Conclude our study of the habits of being effective as Christians and as a church. As we set course for 2015 and as we make this year hopefully better than last. I don't know about you, but when we get together at New Year's Eve, we always have those New Year's resolutions. And this year, we had the challenge of summarizing them in one word. And we had a lot of good words, weight loss, exercise, study, learn. My word for the year was better. Because I want this year to be better than last. And my prayer is that next year would be better than this. If we continue to look back to the quote-unquote good old days and long for the days when those we're around, will never grow. And my hope and prayer is that we will move forward in 2015, individually and as a church. And today we continue to study the habits that make us effective. Today we begin with habit 5, that we should first understand and then be understood. First understand, then be understood. You could rephrase this to say, listen first, speak second. But we don't like to do that, do we? Because we love, if there's no one else that we love to hear talk, it's ourselves. I recently heard of a story about a man who went into a coffee shop, and he said, he put a little sign on his table, and it says, if you will listen to my story, I'll buy you a cup of coffee. He sat there most of the morning. No one stopped. The next day he came in and he put out a sign that says, if you'll tell me your story, I'll buy you a cup of coffee. He had a line waiting. And as a matter of fact, most of the people brought him coffee just for the opportunity to share the story. It is so difficult, though. It's almost counterintuitive to us to listen. But James tells us this in his writings to the Christians that I believe are as true today as they were when they were written. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, James is discussing the use of our language and talking. And he goes on to say a lot of things about our tongue and the words that come from our mouth. But I find it interesting that he says we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. My wife and I teach for Community Marriage Builders. Most of you know that. And one of the classes that we teach, we use the principle that we have to listen before we can share our ideas. And maybe many of you have had that experience in your marriage or in a business situation, is that you just wish they would hear you. But too often we are engaged in conversation with people, and many times you've seen this. They've asked a question, or maybe paused, and you try to interject, but you can see their mouth is revving up. You could be saying anything, flaming tomatoes, rutabaga, pumpernickel. It doesn't matter what words come out of your mouth. They already have in their mind what they're going to say. And in the church, we have to be careful because we say things in love so often. Good morning. How are you? Gotta go. What happened to share one another's burdens? What happened to prayer with one another? It's a difficult thing. It's almost against our nature. I love it. There was a McDonald's commercial about 2 years ago where two guys run into each other at McDonald's. Maybe you remember this one. And they were actually completely honest. They shake hands and they go, hey, guy that I think I know his face, but I don't really know his name. And the other guy's like, yeah, you, who I met one time. I really don't have time to talk, but I hope you have a great day. Yeah, you too. All right, let's pretend like we like each other, shake their hands, and they pass on. I said, finally, somebody who is honest. Now, we have the ability to listen, but will we? I did a dangerous thing a few weeks ago. I handed out a survey and asked some questions. Now, one of the things that we teach in our marriage relationship enrichment classes is to ask questions and then listen. It's the listening part that's hard. Most of you have probably had those times in your marriage where you know you should have asked a question. The way that they shut the cabinets a little too hard. They're kind of stomping around. Other than an obligatory hello, good morning, kiss on the cheek, goodbye. There's been really no communication. And us guys particularly, we know we should say what is wrong. But we know that's going to lead to most likely a list that involves us. So we remain silent. But then things are not resolved. In the questions that we asked, and these have not been all of the surveys have been turned in, but a number of them have, and there's a couple of themes already that I would like to address. Because if I'm going to teach it, I think I should probably walk it out as well. If I expect you to understand me and hear me, I need to hear from you as well. One of the things that I have been very surprised at and wounded, but not in the way of like I'm mad, but wounded in I'm sad because this is not how I wish to be portrayed or understood or seen, is an overall theme that I am unapproachable, that I am not friendly or caring. And I apologize before all of you today if I have ever done anything to anyone that indicated that. Not just obligatory because I'm the pastor that I'm supposed to be nice, but because I genuinely do care. And I will just share a little bit of an insight in my own heart when I felt called to go into ministry when I was in high school. This was the very issue that I dealt with. I said, God, you're going to have to soften my heart because I wasn't a nice kid. And it breaks my heart that God's been working on me for over 30 years and apparently I still have lessons to learn. Shows you how hard-headed I am. But let me just encourage you. A couple of things. One, please come up and say hello to me. Introduce yourself. I promise you, I'm approachable. Now, on Sunday morning from about 15 minutes before the service, I have a look of, I'm not here, but I really am because I'm thinking of the service and there's a lot of things going on. But I had a gentleman just this week stop by and visit with me. He said, I wasn't sure if I could do this. I said, absolutely. And we had a great visit. But let me just tell you something. I need to reach out too. And so I'm going to try. My wife and I, at the end of services, are going to be in the back. And a kind of a traditional thing, and a lot of pastors do that. Just to be back there. And as you leave, shake my hand, say hello. And if there's something we need to talk about, let's schedule a time and talk about it. Same goes for the elders. I shared these findings with the elders, and this last week we met and we prayed about this because that's part of the reason that we have an elder board, to be available. Because as much as I am available, there's times where others need to step in. I promise you, they seem a little gruff, I know. But they're not. They're actually very loving and caring people. So let me encourage you, reach out. I promise you, we're open. Another theme that I heard from many of you was a desire for study beyond just Sunday morning. And absolutely, I'm actually encouraged by that. Because this 20 minutes or so on a Sunday is not enough to sustain your spiritual walk. And we are going to work together, myself and a team of volunteers who are developing the small groups. We have a few small groups. We want to expand that ministry. That means that we will be probably coming around to those of you who said we want more study, and I'll be asking you, will you step into leadership? Will you help us? Will you develop those teams? But in the meantime, I have also started a way for us to study beyond just Sunday morning. And I have a picture of it here. And next week, this website will be listed in the bulletin. But I'm going to be beginning this week giving you some additional readings, additional thoughts, and study resources related to the sermons of the week. So we've started a blog called NHCC Beyond Sunday Morning, because we want you to live your life, study God's Word, and experience His truth beyond Sunday morning. This week that I have a couple of more thoughts, additional thoughts, not covered in my sermon. There's some resources that will be published that maybe you wonder why we talk about these topics. There's some interesting studies out there about what's going on in churches of being effective and not effective. And so those things will be available. Let me just encourage you to take a look. There'll be chances for you to comment, give feedback, make suggestions. If there's things that you would like to hear discussed, we can discuss those. And this is a forum for feedback. Again, can't talk to everyone on Sunday morning. I know it's not time to maybe give me 1,000 different ideas, but we want to create new and interesting ways for you to communicate. So first, understand, then be understood. So hopefully, I get to understand you as a group a little bit better. And hopefully we'll learn to understand each other a little better. Habit 6, synergize. Now, synergy is not a word that you're going to look up in the Greek or Hebrew. And you could look at a very wide range of translations. You won't necessarily find that term in the scriptures. But I believe that Paul described this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, synergy is when many of us come together and we're more together than we were as individuals. He lays it out like this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but the many parts are form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we are all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The body of Christ. There's a question that I'm asked most as a pastor. Why do I need to go to church? I can read Bible, study at home, pray, do all that. It's true. But God has, in His wisdom, seemed to have developed a plan, whereas we come together as individuals, as a body, to develop each other and His kingdom. Now, we discussed many of these topics a few months ago when we went through the I am a church member. Many of you remember that study. We talked about that we are part of the body of Christ. And real quickly, I just want to review three main points from that study. I began that study with the phrase that many of us know of, E pluribus unum. Out of many are one. E pluribus unum. We see it on our dollar bills. We see it in the government. That's the concept of the United States, and so it is of the body of Christ. We are unified in three ways. Next slide, please. We are unified despite our past. In Corinthians passage, we see that whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you are slave or free, it does not matter. In Christ, we come together despite our past. Many of you grew up in the church. Many of you did not. Many of you had wonderful church experiences. Many of you had very bad church experiences. But despite the past, whatever our experiences, God has brought us together. We are unified as God has arranged us. We are unified as God has arranged us. Not everybody can be a foot or a hand. Not everyone's a school teacher. Not everyone is a doctor. God has made all of us different. In the church, there are those who serve on the stage and those who serve in the back. There are those who lead and those who help the leader. But all are necessary and all are required and arranged as God has seen it. And then thirdly, we are unified in our experiences. You know, one of the beautiful, wonderful things about family is when we get together, we all reminisce, don't we? Just this weekend, we had a memorial service here for Teresa Browning's father. And one of the beautiful things about memorial services is remembering those shared experiences that unite us. Because a family are just individual people, and especially when you consider the extended family and you bring people in, it's their unified experience that makes them one. As our church grows, we will bring in new members. They will bring in new experiences. But as we continue to be together as one, serve as one, be united, we will all have those new common experiences that makes us family. And that is exciting. And then the seventh habit, sharpening the saw. I'm not a tool guy. My wife will tell you that. I have screwdrivers and hammers and drills and the general obligatory guy stuff to do things around the house. But I'm always amazed. I've had some home projects done in the last few months, and the men who came over to help me, they brought tools. Like real tools. And I'm like, wow. You know, like I have a drill. I'm like, meep, meep. And their drill's like, vroom, vroom. I'm like, that's awesome. The kind of that, you know, home improvement comes out of me. Been for tools. I'm like, more power. But the one thing that I've noticed that guys who have tools, they take care of them. They sharpen them. They dust them off. When I get them dirty, I'm like, hey, they're dirty. I throw them back in the tool bin, and I get them out the next time, and I'm like, oh, yeah, it makes me remember last project. They don't do that. I realize you're not supposed to. I didn't know you're supposed to change out your blade on your saw. I've been trying to push my circular saw through 2x4s the last few years, and it keeps getting harder and harder. It's like pushing through mud. One of the guys asked me, he said, when was the last time you changed your blade on that? I said, I didn't know you're supposed to. That's helpful. Put a new blade on there. I'm cutting it like butter now. I'm like, hey, that's pretty handy. In our life, though, we are supposed to sharpen our saw. We are supposed to make improvements. We are supposed to get better. Now, God has a way to do this, and he explains it through Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for sitting in the pews. Is that what your verse reads? It says, no, I'm just joking. It says for works of service. You know, God has given us through Christ this wonderful set of tools. He has given men and women who are teachers and small group leaders and pastors and teachers to help you to learn. So that why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body of Christ can come together. That's you and I. We have so much through Christ. I imagine it's kind of like if somebody pulled up with a Snap-on tool truck and said, Jason, all this is yours. I'd be like, great. Unpack it, put it in the garage, look at it, organize it. And here's how we do as Christians. The equivalent would be this. I get the owner's manual out, and I read them. And then I study them. And then I start highlighting them. And then I put them back in the drawer. And then Amy would say, well, when are you going to start using the tools? And I say, oh, I'm joining a tool study group. And we're going to get together. And we're going to learn what it means to plug the power cord in. We're going to take that phrase apart. We're going to study it. Learn it. Know it. Then we're going to study about turning on the switch. Now, if we did that, Amy would be like, okay, that's good. Safety. Safety first. But 6 months goes by, and a year goes by, and a decade goes by. And Amy's like, are you going to use those tools? I'm telling you what, our study group, we are all the way to the part where you actually apply the saw to the wood. It's been a long journey, but I feel like we really have known the tool. That seems a bit exaggerated, doesn't it? There's many of us who do the same thing in church. We have our toolbox. And it's good to study it. But Paul very clearly tells us he wants us to equip his people for works of service. Not just a download, not just an informational input, but for works of service. He wants us to be equipped so that we may do the work of God, so that his body, the body of Christ, is built up. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there is nothing that we may reference on Sunday morning or in your Bible study or your small group or in your own personal devotional that's more cutting and useful than the Word of God. And if you are reading the Word of God and it is not teaching you or rebuking you or correcting you or training you, whether in your personal devotion or in the devotion of others, with others, or there's not at least occasionally a thing that's spoke on Sunday morning, I challenge you to pray to God to open your heart to His Word. Because I promise you, I speak from experience of over 35 years of studying His Word, that there are still days that I open it and read it and I'm amazed. And it speaks to my heart, It speaks to situations in my life. It is alive and real. All Scripture is God-breathed and good for us. We can be effective. In summary, I want to just go through real quickly these seven habits, just as a reminder. Number one is to be proactive. Be prepared. Habit two, begin with the end in mind. For the church, the end in mind is twofold. One is personal maturity in Christ, and two is the expansion of His kingdom through the inclusion of new believers. We grow and we go. Habit three, first things first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Habit four, to think win-win. As Christ came, He came not just to win the souls of people here so that He would one day be lifted up high as Lord and Savior, but He did that because the ultimate win is bring glory to the Father. Habit five, to understand, then be understood. You know, there's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. Habit six, synergize. In Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the assembling together. God constantly wants us to come together to synergize. Where two or three are gathered, so am I there with you. We are here for a reason. We are more together than we are apart. And habit seven, sharpen the saw. Open your toolbox. Study the tools, yes, but use the tool. Don't just let them sit there and get rusty. My challenge to you is this, to be effective. Today, this month, this year, because the destiny of people and the glory of God will be improved by your effectiveness. I say it again, the destiny of people and the glory of God will be improved by your effectiveness. There's a lot of things that we could try to do better this year, but being more effective as a Christian and as a church, I can't think of one any greater than that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are amazing. You are amazing that while we are faulty and immature, You want to use us and grow us and develop us. And God, as we think about first understanding before we're understood, perhaps that's no greater a lesson to be learned except in our relationship with You. Because it is Your desire for us to hear Your heart. And I believe that as we hear that heart, all the things of this world will all line up. We'll come together. We'll unify. And we'll change the destiny of men and women here on earth. And we will bring glory to You in doing that. Thank You. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You. It's in Your Son's precious name by which all this is possible.